Welcome everyone that's here. Feels a little different with different ones going and everything. But that's okay. The house is still fairly full. And we rejoice in that this morning. Thing that I want to share about this morning is, as I was thinking about sharing, I don't know, is it because I need it or what? But what came to my mind was relationships. And I know that's a heavy thing right now, here amongst us and everything, to have the right feelings one toward another and different things that we've gone through in the past 6 months or 7 years or a year or whatever. So I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself, or I'm going to share what God's been trying to tell me. How do we relate to one another? Or why is there such a thing as a relationship? You know? To me it was like, as I was pondering about this and everything, it was like, you know, each one of us are uniquely made, or God has each one of us has our own personality, and we each one of us has a a special place in God's kingdom. And he wants to use each one of us in a very, very unique way, if you would say it that way. So, and as I was thinking and pondering about this and everything, I just couldn't help but my mind went back to like sometimes it does, it goes back to the beginning, you know. So why did God create man? Why did God form the earth? Why did he do that? Because he wanted somebody that he could have a relationship with. Well, why did he need that? Why did he need man? He had the angels. There's a number of angels there and everything. But here, God formed Adam and Eve and put them here on the earth. And they had children. And there's the first, well, the first relationship with between Adam and God. God loved to come down and walk in the garden there of Eden and talk with them, Adam and Eve, and everything. He just enjoyed that. And the fellowship was sweet with one another until sin came into the world. Then it was broken. And then they were afraid of God. They hid themselves. Well, time went on, right? Cain and Abel were born. You would think that to me, I don't know how many years it was between there, but I believe Cain and Abel were growing men. And then Cain went up and slew his brother. And I had to just think about that. How that has affected mankind all down through the ages. That first relation, broken relationship amongst brothers, to the extent that Cain hated Abel, and it just started because he was envious because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. So jealousy was the root of that. And it stirred him up so mad that he killed his brother. I mean, we think today's world, the prisons are full of people that have committed murder or killed somebody else or whatever. And to think it starts with envy or jealousy or hatred, what it produces is terrible. Well, here we are. That's how God made us. And was it 6,000 years later or whatever? Here we are. Living on the earth or whatever, I don't know exact day, years or whatever, but we're still from the same stuff, right? And I was just blessed already this morning about what Isaiah shared about the seed being planted and bringing forth good fruit. Well, Cain's fruit was completely opposite. And then, that seed's planted in each one of our Christian hearts in our beginnings. Then it produces what we had in children's lesson, returning good for evil. And those are fruits that come out of our heart that's been regenerated. And the seed is sprouting. So anyway, I don't want to make this too long, but I'm just going to share. Going up through the ages, Noah and his sons, do you think Noah had a relationship with his sons? Or it just happened that his sons went into the ark with him by chance? What do you think? These are thoughts to get you meditating. I think he had a relationship with his sons. Because if it would have just happened that his sons went into the ark with him, why, what about all the rest of the people? Why didn't it just happen that they went in with him? So I believe Noah and his sons had a relationship there. And not just his sons, his daughter-in-laws, his sons' wives, they went with him too. Relationship, good relationship. Abraham and Isaac, Isaac committed his life to his dad because he wanted to lay him on the altar. You think there was a relationship there? I think there was. I mean, Isaac just willingly laid down there. And his dad took up a knife to kill him. He saw that. Maybe he closed his eyes, I don't know. But there was a relationship there. You go on down, Isaac and Jacob and Esau. There are those relationships were a little bit shaky there, some of those. Jacob and Esau, Jacob just had to think of what he did to Esau, his brother, in getting the birthright. And then he left. He flew from his brother Esau because it was sort of the repeat from Cain and Abel. Esau was mad at Jacob and he was going to kill him. So he flew to another land, and there's where he met Rachel and Leah. He had two wives. Years went on, and Jacob wanted to go back to the land of Canaan, right? Wanted to go back to where his father's land was. And I found it very, very interesting. As I was thinking about this, I read over that. What Jacob did when he came closer to his brother Esau, all these years that have been between him and enmity was between them, and Jacob knew Esau was coming get even, you would say. I'm going to take care of this Jacob now, He's done me wrong way back then, never been good. Well, Jacob wrestled with the angel all night, and the next day when they met each other, it says Jacob bowed to the earth 7 times. And what a glorious reunion, because one person bowed his heart to the other. God's blessing was upon Jacob. You think he would have had to do that? It was so beautiful. But that just again reminds me, we've been reading through Revelations at home and devotions, and the number 7 comes up a lot of times. And I think God loves the number 7. I don't know why, but he loves the number 7. Anyway, Esau, Jacob, they embraced, they cried. Everything was good. Jacob wanted to bless Esau with a bunch of his flock and everything. And Esau said, no, he has plenty, don't. But he did accept that. And they went on their way. Jacob told Esau that he has little ones, his cattle, calves, and everything. They can't travel as fast as Esau. He should just go. And then Jacob came behind, and he dwelt in the land. They were able to dwell together. Well, after all that years, and then we go to Joseph and his brothers, all that, these things are real. Relationships are real. All down through the ages. And, you know, we all know how Joseph was used. He was, if there was anyone in history that could have felt or become bitter or become mad at God or just whatever because of the things that fell to him, it would have been Joseph. And this is what this morning, as I share these things, this is what I want to bring out, is that it's only through the grace of God and God's Holy Spirit in us that we can get along with our fellow man. And I believe that's where Joseph was. He had that relationship with Jesus, with God back then. He had that relationship with God, and we can see that in his life, that was his number one relationship, was with God, and then this is what flowed out of his life. His brothers, what they did to him, and everything, but he recognized it. Yeah, it was just... Then we have Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, and Joshua, David, Saul, Solomon, Naomi, Ruth. God designed us to be relational, not by ourselves. But again, if it is done God's way, it can be a blessing. And so, actually, that was just a little forerunning there. And now we'll go into. And then I was thinking about this. So how, you know, things that come up in life, how do we relate? How do we respond? Well, our greatest example is Jesus Christ, right? And so I'm going to be in the book of Luke. I'm probably going to read a lot, but I just want to bring out different instances how Jesus was misunderstood. And of all people, he kept his faith and his purpose in life. He kept it straight. And I had to think of Brother Joe, what you shared about patience, or with patience we endure. And I believe that's how Jesus, with his relationship with the Father, he was able to do that. So go to Luke. We're going to start in Luke chapter 4. So bear with me. I'm going to try to do a lot of reading and then just get a couple things that stood out to me about Jesus, what happened in his life. Relationships, are they important? I do believe they are. So in chapter 4, verse 16 through 30, here Jesus is just the beginning of his ministry there. And it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. How's that for a short meditation? And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, now he says again, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So how often, this is just a challenge to me, how often do we see what happened here? Jesus grew up, let's say Grace Christian Fellowship, Jesus grew up here, right? So he became a man and he started his ministry, and then he came back to the church one, as his custom was. So every Sabbath day, he'd come to the synagogue. He'd probably sit there and listen to the preachers or whatever, commune with them. And then this Sabbath day, he gets up and he reads this prophecy in the book there. What it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So I had to think, so let's just say one of you young boys are... I mean, we've only been here 8 years. Some of you have been here longer, but you've seen the children from a baby to adulthood. Let's say Myron would come up here and he'd stand behind this pulpit and say that. What would you all do that have known him since a little baby? Would you be like, wait a minute here? Aren't you the son of Mervyn and Angie? What are you saying? That's exactly what happened here to Jesus. This is the people they knew. He knew. They knew him. He knew them. And here they're saying, what are you saying? Who do you think you are? The start of a ministry. Then they were filled with wrath. They took him out there and they were going to get rid of this young fella. Throw him down over the hill. Imagine, what a welcome. So, anyway, we know God was with him, and this wasn't the end of it. It was just the start of it. So he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And I'm not sure I would think that would be enough to get him to repent or think again. Where is this? Where did he go? He disappeared. They couldn't see him. Isn't this... I mean, this doesn't just happen every day that he just walks out amongst us and we can't even see him. But no, and I think some of it was that he brought out the scripture about the Elias, where he went to the widow, and also Naaman the Syrian. It was like, see, look back in history. When these things happened, did God send the prophet Elias to the children of Israel or whatever? No, he took him over here somewhere. And that really got them stirred up, because they thought they were God's chosen people. They were, but they just didn't accept this new preacher here. Anyway, we'll keep going here. These are just things that, as I read this, these are just things that came up to my mind, was like trying to put it into our everyday reality. This was where Jesus was starting his ministry. So Luke 5:4. Anyway, Jesus went on and he left that place, Nazarene, and he went to down there, and then he cast out an unclean spirit, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and he healed her. And then he called there in verse 5, or chapter 5, it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. Here's one other thing I want to tell you. But the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So now he's talking to the people on the land. He's sitting in the water here in the ship. And it says in verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, and I believe this Simon, he had asked him to follow him. And so here we have some followers going with, some disciples going with Jesus. And they were fishermen. They were learned in their trade. They knew everything about fishing. They grew up that way. And here this young preacher says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now listen what happens. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. There you see, nevertheless at thy word I will let down the net. It was almost mocking Jesus, if you just think about it. These seasoned fishermen, I just had to think about this. This is, you know, I'm trying to learn from this. The trade I'm doing, the things I'm doing, the occupation I have, whatever I've been doing for the past whatever many years, and here comes somebody else along and says, hey, let's do it this way. What's my response? Here Simon says, what do you mean? You want us to cast this net on this side? Or we were fishing all night and we didn't catch a thing. You think we can do something right here? Like he was questioned. His disciples were questioning Jesus. But let's go on and read what happened. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Here we go. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so it was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And I think that too, that had a couple different purposes there. One was to actually have Simon and the one fisherman there to realize that this is not just some ordinary man. This is the Son of God. I mean, who else can tell us how to... We've been fishing all night and caught nothing, and then he tells us to do this. And he caught so many fish that both ships began to sink. It just broke Simon's heart. He was like, oh, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And I believe that's what Jesus wanted them to see, was that... it just helped them to realize that they could submit to him. Okay. So first of all, he's rejected of his own congregation, his own family, church there, whatever. And then he goes out, starts teaching, healing and everything. And then his disciples, they question his authority. I wonder who he is that he can, but like thinking about this, how would I have responded? So Luke 6, let's start in verse 1 there. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the shewbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone? And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. So how would you feel if that you'd be watched so closely, whatever thing, anything you do? I just think about that, you know. Here Jesus was, and he didn't have a home. He was just out from one town to the other preaching and sharing the gospel. His disciples were with him, and so they were hungry, so they picked the corn, you know, and ate the corn for a meal there, and then that was wrong. So then he goes on in another Sabbath or whatever, and here he heals a man's hand in there. And sometimes I think it almost seems like he did it just to see what the response was from the Pharisees and the scribes. He knew they were watching him and everything, but he was bringing in a complete new doctrine, or a complete new, just fulfilling the Old Testament. Not a new doctrine, but fulfilling the Old Testament. He was just trying to teach them things. You know, on the Sabbath day, is it all right to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? He would ask them. And anyway, every time he did something, it was just, they were filled with madness and just really got mad at him. But I was just trying to think how that would be. I don't think we're here. Jesus, he knew what his purpose was on the earth. He knew what the Father wanted him to do. But every time he did something, it just sort of stirred up a big mess or something. So with all that, and then he goes on and he preaches on the Beatitudes and woes, you know, and I'm not going to go through all them there. Starts in Luke 6, verse 20 through 49. You know, I think it'd be good if in our quiet times or whatever, a couple times a year, I think it'd be good if we just go through that. And read those things, the different things that Jesus asks of us as his children. It just gives us, it's a good recipe for good relationships, if I would say that. Then we go on to Luke 7. And you know about John the Baptist. Let's read about him. In Luke 7, verse 18 through 23, "And the disciples of John shewed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" What I wanted to say here is, John the Baptist was ordained of God to be a forerunner of Jesus Christ. And now he was put in prison for rebuking Herod's wife, or not his wife, but the one he had. And so now he's put in prison. And here, I mean, this is a marvelous thing, John the Baptist, and he's questioning Jesus. Questioning Jesus. Are you the one who should come, or should we look for another? So John the Baptist, filled with the Spirit as he was questioning, is this truly Jesus? So Jesus is, you know, he knows this. He's thinking, now they're questioning me. Am I truly Jesus? Let's go on and read there. "When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And then he goes on and starts telling the people who John the Baptist really was and what he was and everything like that. But just think that being questioned for, are you truly Jesus? And John was the forerunner of Jesus. He was ordained. John was the one that baptized Jesus and everything there. And now he's questioning it. Is this true or not? And so that, you know, Jesus had that on his shoulders too. So we're going to go on now in Luke 7, 36 through 50. But anyway, I do believe that Jesus, he showed the two men that John sent to him just in a little short time that they were there standing watching Jesus in his ministry. I think these two men were convinced in their hearts that this is truly the Son of God. So they were able to go back to John the Baptist, encourage him and share with him and minister to John the Baptist that this truly is Jesus, the one that you were talking about and everything. And I believe that was probably just before John was beheaded then in prison then for what he said. But, you know, just think, John, he was a spirit-filled man, but he still needed that. He still needed that reassurance or that confirmation that Jesus is the right one. You did say the right things. You were preaching the right things. And it just, yeah, it helped him to be faithful to the end there. But then we go on in Luke 7, 36 through 50. It says, I'm just going to read the whole thing because it's so often it just sounds so much like we can fall into this groove. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house. You remember the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees? They were the religious ones of those days. So he wanted Jesus to come into his house to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil that it is not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Are we forgiven much or little? Let's look at it as much so we love the Lord a lot. See, I want to be careful how I say this, but I feel too often that we might be closer in that Pharisee's shoes than we realize. But to Jesus, one sin is as big as the worst sin. They're both sins. But for some reason, it seems like we try to make a difference there. And let's be careful. And I was thinking, is that connected? Does that play anything into our lives? If that is there, that it causes relationship issues. For some reason, we think, oh, we didn't sin as much as that guy. We know better. We're better than he. Those are thoughts that have just been going deep into my heart. Jesus clearly rebuked this Pharisee. You know, he probably grew up in a religious household, a religious setting. And he probably, compared to this woman, he was so much better than this woman. And he was shocked at what Jesus was doing. Like, if you be a prophet, or if you know what, you'd know who this lady is. And Jesus kindly rebuked him with that parable. I owe 50 pieces of silver. Jacob might owe 5 million pieces of silver. And I forgive him. Our debtor, or our banker, whatever, forgave us both. Who would love him more? It's sort of a natural in a way. So it's very, very tricky. Like 50 pieces, I'd probably, oh, that's not much. You know, I'd probably go, but 5 million? He would probably be very, very thankful, very grateful all the time. It would just be coming out of his life. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But so with the one that has 50 pieces, it should be the same way. Thanking the Lord for saving me. Just, those are just some of the thoughts that I had here about. And these, I believe these things all connect with relationships one with another. And that's the beauty of God, the beauty of Jesus Christ, is that one sin, what we call little sin, is the same as a big sin. But it's hard for us humans to kind of grasp our minds around that sometimes. But here's a prime example of what Jesus, how he looks at it. Okay? I'm just going to move on here. Time is moving on. Luke 8, 22 through 25. And I'm just, you know, it comes out in every instance as though they were walking with Jesus and things happened and the human nature just comes out different times, okay? Luke 8, 22 and 25. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into his ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Now listen what they did. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. What I want to bring out here is, so often, is it not, You know, we might be born again, and we started our walk with the Lord, and, you know, we have fellowship and a relationship with Him. And here, the first storm comes out on our towards us, our way, you know, and these waves are huge. And, you know, here Jesus is sleeping in the boat, perfectly relaxed, sleeping away. And we're just, they were scared. But He says, where is your faith? Isn't that where we should be all the time? Lord, increase my faith. Lord, help me to believe. It felt like they were totally despairing. These were seasoned fishermen, and this was scary. They were going to drown. Here they woke Him up, and, you know, He rebuked the wind and the sea. Storm is raging. The billows are blowing. Let's look unto Jesus and ask Him, please calm this storm, Lord. Please give me faith to go on. Okay, here's another one. In Luke 9, verse 46. That human nature coming out. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Let's stop right there. And just, you know, there we go again. It's been a time now that the disciples were walking with Jesus, and now they're saying, all of a sudden they get this feeling now. Which one of us 12 is going to be the greatest here, you know? So human, you know. I want to be the top, you know. I want to be on top, you know. And Jesus, you know, is just beautiful how Jesus just responds in a way He brings a little child. Hey, you know, these are grown men. You know, a little child. What does he know, you know? Hey, here, yeah, Jesus just tells him, if you don't become like them. It's just, yeah. He had a kind, gentle way, I think, of just always popping their bubble, so to speak. In a way that they felt the love, they felt the, you know, the care for Him, but He did it in a way that just, yeah, He took other things and brought examples, and they couldn't say anything. They were like, oh yes, yes, yes. So now, and you, sometimes you read these things and you think, surely they'd learn something. And here we go into the next one. It says in verse 49, you know, this just happened about this little child. And then John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he follows not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And just there again, you know, I had to think, you know, different things like, it tears at our heart, you know, that some of our brothers are leaving and everything. But let's just think. You know, God, He might have something more or something else in mind for those people, those brothers and sisters. If we look at it that way, in a positive way, we can bless them and just say, you know, God, go with you. Even if it's family. We'll miss you a lot, but at least it's only 5.5 hours. But that's something that I, you know, let's never get to that place where we think, like the disciples, they thought, wait a minute. If there's anybody outside of us and Jesus, they're not with Jesus. Jesus said, forbid him not. Here the disciples went ahead and they forbade him to do that. And then Jesus turns around and says, don't do that. For he that is not against us is for us. So just simple words like that. It's just, but it's human nature. We get into this groove sometimes and we just think, we're the ones. Yo, we're the ones. God wants us to feel like we identify with Christ. God wants a relationship with us. But we're not the only people in the world. Let's remember that. I think that'll help in our relationship. That's what I was trying to think in a relationship. I'm going to try to finish up here. In Luke 11:14, you know, as he's going through his ministry there, he's healing people. Some people hate him, some people like him, some people. And then in Luke 11, verse 14, here we go. He's back into the religious setting. There was religious people around him watching him. And it says, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And he goes on and he has another just examples and everything. But what I want to bring out is he was accused of being part of the devil's kingdom. Then, you know, what was Jesus' respond? He came back to them with the word of God. So let's be, I believe it's very important for us as Christians, as we walk this earth, I believe we need to be in tune with the word of God so that we have something to share if we are falsely accused. Or, you know, just like here, Jesus knew he was from God. Jesus knew he was doing the work of God. But here the religious leaders, they falsely accused him. They said that you're casting out devils by the prince of the devils. Or, in other words, they were openly saying that you're part of the devil's kingdom. What? You're here trying to teach these people about God's kingdom? Let that sink into your hearts. How many times have you been accused of something false? What was my response? What was my reaction? Did I flare up? Did I strike out? Or did I, like Jesus, just was able to bring the word of God to them and leave it there? And they were convicted. Anyway, but I want to read a little bit more about, just as an encouragement to us all, those that have chosen to follow Jesus. I feel that we've talked quite a bit about how different accusations came against Jesus and everything, and how people accused him of different things that weren't true. And everything like that. And his response to that and everything. But yet he kept going through it all. He didn't back down, or he didn't get so discouraged that he just laid it aside and went somewhere else, or, you know, did something else with his life. He just kept going. So we all had misunderstandings somewhere along life's journey. Oh, I thought I was close to that. Luke 17, 1 through 10. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. There's that 7 again. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. We would say the same thing, right? If somebody would come to us 7 times in a day repenting of the same thing. Yeah, just think a little bit. What would we do? And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. How do we treat our servants? Do we make them do everything for us first? 9 says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, saying, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Jesus is just giving an example here of, you know, if we have a servant, he would have all the right to, as that servant comes in from working in the field all day, he would have all the right to say, no, you come here. You wash my feet. You get me supper first and everything. Let me eat and drink, and then you can eat and drink. That's not what Jesus is saying. He said we should be totally the opposite. We should give him first place. We should feed him. We should take care of him. And then, yet, after we've done all this, we come to Jesus and we say, we're unprofitable servants. That Jesus is expecting that from his children, to be a natural fruit in their walk, in their relationships. So we all had misunderstandings. Forgiveness takes faith to forgiveness, yea, but he wronged me. He did me wrong. No, I can't forgive him. He did me wrong. Jesus says, ask God, or Jesus said, ask God to forgive you the grace that you need. That's the only way possible. I've often wondered if that example would be followed more. How would life be? Most generally, there are more bright spots in our lives than negatively. Jesus had enough to keep him going. Every time someone was desperate to be healed, what gratefulness came out of that? Zacchaeus received him joyfully. The ruler whose daughter was raised. Also the widow whose son was raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Mary and Martha, the blind. The blind received their sight. The one with the infirmities were healed. Should we consider who was always against Jesus and who was for him? Those that had need were blessed. The ones that did not need him were ones that found fault. Where are we? Where am I? These are just challenging thoughts that I've been having. I don't know. I think, if I think about this, if we all be such a grateful people and thankful for the Lord and what he's done for us, and we know that we need him, and we know that we can't go on through life without him, would our lives be different? Or would it be the same as it has been? I just had to think about that. You know, Jesus lived right amongst the same, not us, but people that were just the same as us, descendants from Adam and Eve and everything. And just, I don't know, it's just, but it just comes down to where it says that Jesus came not to heal the, not sure what that word is, but he came to heal the sick and the ones that had need. That's where the ones that received the greatest blessings. Okay, let's finish up here. Some more reading. I'm just going to read these verses because I wrote them down. Luke 21, 8 through 19. And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." Be patient. Rooted and grounded, are you there? Trust in the Lord. I have to read you a little bit more about our Jesus. In Luke 23, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation." Here we go again. False accusation. "And forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." That just goes to tell us again that this ministry of Jesus was not just out there somewhere in a private corner somewhere. It was known throughout the region. Even the king knew about this fella. He was watching him. Anyway, he wanted to see him do a miracle. "Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing." Can you imagine? Here's the king of the country standing here and talking to you, Marcus Andrew, accusing you of all kinds of things, and you just stand there and don't answer him one bit. You think we could do that? I mean, that's a question to myself. If the president of the United States would accuse me of a whole bunch of different things, how would I respond? Would I lash out at him, or, "That's not true. No, prove it to me." Jesus didn't say a word. "And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war, here we have his army now, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you. Having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching the things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? That could be a whole different meditation there, but. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them deride him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And his superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Didst thou not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That was the end of our Lord and Savior. He was ridiculed, he was accused, he was up to the time he died, people were saying, Come on, save yourself, prove yourself, say you're the King of the Jews, show it to us. To the death of Jesus. And if we join hands with our Lord and Savior, what more can we expect? But we look for a city that's not on this earth. Let's keep that in mind. And I said, you know, all the misunderstandings and accusations that Jesus had never outweighed the bright spots. And he, even here on the cross, there was this bright spot that there was somebody that recognized him as king, even though everybody else did not. This one thief there on the cross recognized Jesus' kingdom. And that was a bright spot, I believe, in Jesus' the final hours here. But my encouragement to y'all is, let's always look for the good in others, so we don't see the bad. That's very lightly said. But I believe the grace of God in our hearts can do that. And if it can flow out like that, it'll be a blessing wherever we're at. If we're here in Woodbury, if we're in Worthington, Indiana, if we're Serbia, if wherever we're at. Lord bless you all.